Good morning. It's so very good to see everyone that is here with us. We greatly appreciate you coming out. We are especially thankful for our visitors. We thank you for coming out being with us this morning as we study from the Word of God. We encourage you to open up your Bibles and to study along with us. We pray that everything that we do and say is in accordance with the Word of God. And if you find that we're doing something that is not according to the Bible, we encourage you to study with us and point us out the things that we're doing that are wrong, that we might make whatever change is necessary. In Matthew chapter 13, in verses 25 through 30, we have what is commonly known as the parable of the tares. And as we look at this parable, we can see that the time had come for the seed to be sown in the field. And we read there in verse 24 that the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. It's interesting when we look at that phrase there, while his men were sleeping. And that's generally, when you look back through the history of time, that's when evil happens. When good men sleep, evil awakes. We can look throughout history and we can see that there have been many disastrous events that have occurred in history while man slept. While men slept in drunkenness, we can look back to the times of the Medes and the Persians when they came and conquered Babylon while Belteshazzar and all of his men were asleep in their drunkenness and took the city without much of a fight whatsoever. September 12th, 1759, there in Quebec, we find that the city of Quebec was asleep because they had repelled the British three times. And it's reported that the governor of Quebec had written a letter to a friend saying, "We are no longer concerned about the security of Quebec." And while men slept, the British scaled the north wall along the St. Lawrence Seaway, and at early dawn caught the French unprepared and won the battle. And within a short period of time afterwards, gained control of the majority of the continent of North America. Around this period of time, in 1776, while the British were asleep, General George Washington was carrying his men, around 2,500 men, across the Delaware and surprised those sleeping British men in the morning, which began to turn the tide for America, leading to the country that we live in. While many world leaders slept in their complacency, Adolf Hitler began to build Germany into a world power and began to take places such as Poland and other areas while the rest of the world was asleep. And while many were asleep, September 11th, 2001, while many were still in their slumber, the trade towers were being destroyed. You see, while men sleep, things such as fires, tornadoes, and flash floods have swept homes away, have destroyed lives. And think about this while your mother was here. My mother-in-law, everything, she's afraid of a house burning down. And I should have said, you know, well, sleeping causes houses to burn down as well. But then that might would have made her afraid to go to sleep at night. So I'm glad I didn't think of that. But, you know, all these things happen when we're asleep. While Christians were sleeping spiritually during the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries, problems began to arise. False teachings began to creep throughout the church, leading to the Catholic Church. During the 18th century and into the 19th century, after the Restoration period, the leaders of churches began to sleep once again, and the missionary societies crept in amongst us. During the 60s and the 40s, the 50s, and the 60s, once again, leaders of churches became sleepy in their watch, and institutionalism came in amongst the churches. So what we want to do this morning is we want to look at a couple of Bible cases of people sleeping and the trouble that came during their sleep. And hopefully we can learn that we need to be, as the Scriptures teach us, spiritually alert. We need to be awake. There's never a time for spiritual slumber. The first one we want to look at is that of Jonah. As we look there in the book of Jonah, we read of this prophet of God who's given a command to go into to preach to the city of Nineveh. We've talked about Jonah before. And we talked about how when Jonah was told to go to the city of Nineveh, he didn't want to go because Nineveh was the enemy. The Assyrians were the large nation in that period of time. And Jonah was kind of glad with the idea of God destroying Nineveh rather than
saving Nineveh. But when God gives you a command, you better go and do it, right? But what did Jonah do? Instead of heading toward Nineveh, he headed the other direction. And he caught a ship, and he was running away. And while he was running away, we see there on that boat that a mighty tempest came upon the sea. Everyone was in danger, and they began looking around, and they were trying to find Jonah. And we look there in verse 5, and we see that he was fast asleep. You see, many are like Jonah, in that they're not concerned with the will of God. They're concerned with what they want and how they want it to be. They're not concerned with the souls of others. Think about it just a moment. Jonah was given the charge to go and preach to Nineveh that they might be saved. That they might be kept from this horrible fate that was awaiting them. And as we read there, we can see that when Jonah does go to the city of Nineveh and he begins preaching from one side and walks through preaching to the other side, we can read that even the king gave a decree that they were to put on sackcloth and ashes and to mourn and to pray to God, the God, that they might be saved from this fate. And they were. But you see, we become so complacent in our lives that we're like Jonah. We don't want people to be saved, do we? How many of you pray for the salvation of the soul of Osama bin Laden? How many of us pray that, I'm not even going to try to say his name, the leader of Iran. I'm not even going to try it. How many of you pray for him that he might be taught the truth? That he might obey the gospel? What do we do when we see someone in a turban riding on a train with us or riding on a plane with us or someone who looks a little shifty and we wonder, is that a terrorist? We oftentimes pray for their death. We pray that they might be brought to justice. Are we any different than Jonah? When we have that kind of an attitude? It bothers me when I see on Facebook Christians talking about the death of certain leaders here in America. Should we be praying for their death? Or should we be praying for their salvation? You see, we find ourselves no different than Jonah. We become so asleep in our own mind, so asleep in our own attitude that we have no concern for anyone else, just for our own safety. And like Jonah, we tend to run away from these things. And calamity comes up on us while we are asleep. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, "For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." We need to heed this admonition. We need to be watchful of the world that is around us, watchful of our own lives, and we need to be warning them of the destruction that is to come. Because we read in the Scriptures that God will bring destruction upon this earth. And those who do not know God and who do not obey His commandments will be destroyed, will find their place in the eternal fires of hell. We've been given the charge to warn them. But we have fallen asleep in that charge. The danger is real. The danger is great. We need to make sure that we're not falling asleep. We can see that others sleep the sleep like the disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, in all fairness, it had been a long day, had it not? They had been with the Lord all day that day. They had sat down and they had a nice big Passover meal. How do we usually feel after a meal? We get a little sleepy. Want to take a nap? All the pictures of my grandfather, my dad's dad, whenever we have family gatherings, almost every picture is he stretched out on a couch or on a bench somewhere asleep because he'd eaten a nice big meal and he was ready to go take his nap. And here the disciples have had this great meal. They've been following the Lord around. They've been traveling by foot. They didn't ride in a car into Jerusalem. So they were tired. And we read where Peter, Andrew, James, and John are all there carried. Peter, James, and John are there with Jesus. They're in the garden. And as we look there in the book of Matthew and in the book of Mark and see these things, let's turn over to Mark chapter 14. As we look here and just keep in mind all the things that they've been going through. And as we look there in Mark chapter 14, let's begin reading there in verse 32. It says, "And they came to a place named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here until I pray.' And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch.' And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will.'" We read there, it says, "And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour?'" Now, once again, we need to remember they've had a long day. They've had a big meal. They've had to walk from where they were eating there in Jerusalem out here to the garden. How many of you want to get up after a meal and walk a couple of miles and still be awake after having walked earlier in the day and taking care of all these other things that they had to do? And Jesus had given them a simple charge: just keep watch for me if you will. And then he rebukes them. He says, you can't even stay awake 1 hour. Now that really kind of lets us know exactly how fervently Jesus was praying, doesn't it? For 1 hour, you can't. That's just the first prayer that he's offered. He's praying to God. And they fell asleep. Well, as we go further, we see that he goes back and he continues praying. He says there in verse 38 to keep watching and pray that you may not come into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We read in verse 39, it says, "And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy." We've all been there, haven't we? You know you need to stay awake, or you'll die because you're driving down the road. You're driving, and aren't you glad to have those rumble strips there on the side of the road nowadays, because you begin to drift a little bit. Everybody in the car wakes up, screams, and you're like, "What? I just was moving. There was something in the road I was just trying to avoid." I had a boss where I used to work as a driver. He said, "Look, I'll pay you overtime if you'll pull over and sleep so that I don't have to deal with all the paperwork of you crashing and dying." I'm like, "Well, that's just really nice of you, but you know, it kind of stuck with me. It's better to stop and to take a nap." But there was something important going on here. Jesus had given them a command: you keep an eye out. You watch. You be aware of what's going on here. But they were so tired, their eyes were falling, their eyes were heavy. And they didn't even have an answer for him. To think of Jesus having to go through all of this all by himself. He carried these three of the most trusted disciples along with him and just asked them, just be aware for just a little while. Be awake. Be watchful of what's going on. And they couldn't even remain awake for an hour. Today, some are exhausted and worn down spiritually. They've been serving the Lord for a long period of time. They've tried to remain faithful to Him. And they're just tired. As we talked in a lesson a couple of weeks ago, we're at war. And one of the things that we need to remind ourselves from war is that the enemy is there waiting for us to fall asleep. For us to become a little spiritually tired, for us to relax just a little bit. I'm just going to close my eyes spiritually for a little while. I'm not going to think about things. I'm not going to worry about my soul for just a little while. I've been worrying for so long. I just want to rest for a little while. That's when Satan's going to attack. And we can see that Satan is doing everything he can here with Peter, James, and John. And it seems he's a little bit successful, isn't it? Because what does Peter do just a matter of hours from here? Jesus? I don't know who Jesus is. I've never met the man. Sure, you have. You talk like him. It's obvious from your speech that you've been around him. No, I don't know him. I swear, I've never met the guy. You know, perhaps if Peter would have remained awake and watched how fervently Jesus was praying for that hour. Perhaps if Peter, James, and John had remained awake and had seen how much Jesus did not want to go through with this, but He was willing to do the will of the Father over His own will, they might would have remained a little bit stronger in this dark and difficult period that they were about to face. But Jesus faced it alone there in the garden and later on the cross. Everyone forsook Him. We find ourselves growing weary and tired. And we begin to falter. We begin to fail. We need to remember, once again, our enemy, the devil, never sleeps. Some sleep the sleep of Samson. Turn over to the book of Judges. You can read about Samson and Delilah. Story that we're all probably pretty familiar with. Samson was a man that tended to follow the passions of the heart more so than the wisdom of the mind. He was a very impetuous individual. He'd point to a woman and say to his parents, I want that woman. And then when that woman is taken away and given to someone else, he, in his anger and wrath, destroys them. But he finally came across Delilah. And he gave his heart to her. And we look there, Delilah was duplicitous. And that she was going to do whatever she could to turn Samson over to his enemies. And as we look there in Judges chapter 16, we see where Delilah begins to try to find out exactly where this great strength that Samson has is coming from. And so she asked, and he gave her one thing. Well, if you weave my hair into a loom, then my strength will part from me and I'll be just like any other man. And know what she does every time? She lulls him to sleep. And then she weaves his hair into the loom. Another time, if you bind me with new cords that have never been used, my strength will be gone. I'll be just like any other man. And look at what she does. She lulls him to sleep. And then she has him come in and bind him. You know, you think after the second or third time, Samson would have been smart enough to not let Delilah lull him to sleep, wouldn't he? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Fool me three times. Well, Samson, you're just not very smart. But isn't that the way we are with the world? We let it continually lull us to sleep, to weaken us. We let it continually ask, where's your weakness? Where's your weakness? Where's your weakness? And it's interesting when we look there in Judges, we see in verse 16, it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. And my brother Jeff annoyed me a lot as a child. I would never, even in that period of time, say he annoyed me to death. I have no idea what that's like. Anna might have a clue. But note, each of these times, she asks, and he withholds the information. Finally, he just gives up. He's so annoyed, he tells her. And look at what happens. She lulls him to sleep again. As she gets him there asleep, says he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, a razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me and I will become weak and be like any other man. Verse 19, she made him sleep on her knees again and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him. Why? Why would you do such a stupid thing, Samson? Why would you fall for the same trick so many times? And wouldn't you know what she's going to do? But he had become annoyed to death. He was so tired of dealing with it. He finally, it seems, just gave in. Do you really think Samson went to sleep that night not thinking, well, she's done everything I've said before. She's going to shave my head. Samson was just tired. Samson gave up. I have a hard time believing that Samson didn't know exactly what was going to happen. I don't think any man is that stupid. And isn't that the way we are with the world? With the sins, pleasures of this world? It keeps pecking at us and pecking at us and trying to find our weaknesses. And then we finally reveal our weakness and then it throws it at us full force. And eventually we just grow tired of trying to restrain ourselves. And we just give in. We continue to put ourselves in situations. Samson knew what was going to happen. We continue to put ourselves in these situations that we know these things are going to happen. We know that we're going to be tempted. We know that if we go to this place, we're going to be tempted to do something we shouldn't do. We know if we hang out with these people, we're going to be tempted to do things that we know we should not take part in. And yet what do? We keep lying down on their knees and letting them lull us to spiritual slumber so they can destroy us. So they can rip us of our spiritual strength. Many are sleeping the sleep of Samson. Others are sleeping the sleep of the sluggard. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 24, let's begin reading there in verse 30. The wise man writes, "I passed by the field of the sluggard, and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man." I've told you this before. When we lived in Dyersburg, the first time, Dyersburg, Tennessee, we had a nice, beautiful big garden the first year that we lived out in the country. Just all kinds of tomatoes and squash and corn. We were just giving stuff away. We had so much. And so the next year we went out there and we planted the garden again. And then we decided it was time to move. And we spent the entire summer traveling. Made a trip up here the first time and traveled to Maryland, to Iowa. We were gone for 3-4 weeks. What do you reckon that garden looked like when I got back? Oh, the grass was just about as tall as the tomato plants and just spiders all over the place and rotten tomatoes laying around on the ground, hanging from the branches. The things that were still alive were quickly rotting. If you don't care for a garden, if you don't care for a house, if you don't care for a yard, it's going to become destroyed. The easiest way to destroy a home is just don't do any repair work. Just let it fall down around you. Just sit there. And that's what the wise man Solomon is writing about here. He says, "I looked at these things and I received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come in. You'll be destroyed." Now, let's bring this to the local congregation. If we never do anything as a local congregation, we never get together, we never spend time with one another, we never get to know one another, we never constantly work to edify and build one another up, what's going to happen? When we see cracks beginning to form within the foundation here in the local congregation, and we don't do anything, what's going to happen? Remember when I preached in Bossier City, Louisiana, the church building was just like maybe 100 feet from the train tracks. I mean, I would have to stop my sermon whenever a train was going through because there's a crossing right before the building and a crossing right after the building. And so it's just this constant horn blowing. And you just have to pause services. No matter what was going on, you just have to pause for a moment. Let it go through. It wasn't long, there was a crack that began to form in the wall there because of the constant vibrations of that train going by. If they didn't do anything to the crack in the wall, what was going to happen? If they never fixed it, what's going to happen? That wall is going to disintegrate. You don't have to worry about ice too much in Louisiana, but with that constant rain and the moisture getting in, destruction. The same is true in the local congregation. If we don't put forth the effort to increase, to grow, if we don't prune ourselves, if we don't work hard, then we're going to be like that garden that gets left to its own. Nothing but a bunch of rotten Christians dying on the vine. And we don't have to think very hard about the teachings of Jesus and how many times He talked about the vineyard and the branches that don't bear fruit. What happened to them? Snip. Fire. The trees that don't bear fruit, cut it down and throw it into the fire. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. How many churches do you know that are like the sluggard? Just snoozing their way through life. They attend services. They have regular services. They have the gospel meetings. And they attend. That's about it. There's no increase in their labors. There's no fervency in their zeal to serve the Lord. We find ourselves becoming like what Paul describes in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. When there's nothing to do, what do? You begin to turn on one another. When there's no work to be done and everyone's just sitting around doing nothing, you begin to bite and devour one another. And Paul says, take care that you are not consumed by one another. One of the things that I've noticed about those churches that are always working, they seem to have the least amount of problems of infighting. They're so busy. They don't have time to pick and bite and gnaw at one another. They're too busy working. They're too busy growing. Growing spiritually and eventually growing numerically. The last sleep we want to talk about this morning is the sleep of carelessness. Turn over with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. There in chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, let's begin reading there in verse 14. Paul says, for this reason it says, awake sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Look at how he starts that out. For this reason, we need to awake. Because of the unfruitful deeds of the darkness of this world, because of the way that the world is going, because God is bringing every work into judgment, we need to wake up. We need to be aware. We need to be watchful. There's a lot of carelessness in this world, is there not? Now is definitely not the time to be careless in our driving. We look out over a road that's been freshly cleared and salted and we think, oh, it's just as clear as it can be. I can bump it up to 60 miles an hour and I can just cruise on down the road. Lo and behold, there's that patch of black ice. Next thing you know, if you're lucky, just on the side of the road somewhere. More often than not, you're upside down on the side of the road. Carelessness. Do you want whoever's cooking dinner to be careless? You want them to watch what they're doing. Be aware, right? Let's say they're going to make some sugar cookies. We all like cookies this time of year. Let's say they're going to make some sugar cookies and they're careless. They're not paying attention. They reach up and they grab the salt instead of the sugar. It's going to be some tasty cookies, aren't they? What about the accountant where you work? The ones who write out all the paychecks? You want them to be careless as to where they put that dot? Oh yeah, sure, as long as they put it, you know, at the end and add a couple $100 onto my check. What if they put it towards the beginning? Instead of getting paid $500, you get paid $5. We don't like it when people are careless. But you know, we can become careless spiritually, can't we? That's what Paul is saying. We've got to be awake. We've got to wake up. We've got to be watchful. The world is circling around us. It's trying to bring us down, is it not? Think about the TV shows that are prevalent. You think about all the books that have been written, all these things that are trying to just peck away at God. And we've let it find its way into our school systems. Why? Because we were careless. Two of the kids in the class this morning were talking about how evolution was taught, and thankfully both of them were like, it's really kind of ridiculous the way that they present these things, but you know, how is that so easy to believe? This is just kind of silly. The things that they're trying to tell me is how this world came to be. The only reason the third one didn't is because she doesn't go to public school. But you see these things, they're trying to hack away at God. And the United States of America, through its carelessness, allowed these things to take place. To the point where now they teach the young kids in first, second, third grade how to use a condom. They teach them sex ed at the youngest of ages. Why? Because it's already happening. In school systems all around the world, these things are taking place. Why? Because we've been careless. Our children are introduced to things that we never even dreamed of because we as parents have become careless in what we allow them to view, in where we allow them to go, because we ourselves have become careless in what we watch. And what we listen to. As Paul says, it's time to wake up. It's time to arise from our slumber. To prepare ourselves to be the people that God would have us to be. There's a lot of carelessness in the church. Look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, let's begin reading there in verse 1. Paul says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our own flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, and because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." You see, the time has come that we need to wake up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there in verse 30, as the Apostle Paul is teaching them about the Lord's Supper, because they had taken the Lord's Supper and they had turned it into a common meal, a meal where the rich were showing, "Look at what I brought to eat," and the poor were sitting there going, "I'm starving." They had changed the focus from remembering the Lord's death upon the cross to just making sure that they had enough to eat and drink. And he says, "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." Because they become careless. They become sloppy in the way that they partook of the Lord's Supper. "Oh, we do it every week, Paul. It gets kind of monotonous. It's hard to stay focused." It's interesting when we look there in that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul sets forth some pretty stern things there. I think we would do well to pause for just a second and think about. If you're thinking about anything but the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross, when you partake of that bread and of the fruit of the vine, Paul says you eat and drink judgment to yourself. Damnation. If you allow your mind to wander, if you allow yourself to think about what you're going to eat, eating this bread is making me hungry. What are we going to eat? That's what he's talking about. Many of you are asleep. In other words, spiritually, you're dead. You're eating and drinking judgment to yourself. But we become careless, don't we? It's the same old thing over and over and over. They read the same verses. They sing the same songs. But once again, what's it there for? To remind us of that one sacrifice through which I can have forgiveness of my sins. Are we asleep through carelessness? Do we allow ourselves to just stumble our way through? We need to make sure that we don't sleep the sleep that the world sleeps. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there beginning in verse 6, Paul, writing to the Christians there at Thessalonica, he says, "So then let us not sleep as others do, But let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now just pause for a moment and look at what Paul is setting forth. He says, the tired and the drunk, they do these things at night, right? In other words, all the things of this world, all the evil, that generally takes place at night. Your children of the day, don't be like the people of the night. But then look at how he closes that. He says, you put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. In other words, you keep yourselves mentally prepared for the battle. There's no time for rest. The devil can attack at any night, at any moment, at any second of the day. Be awake. Stay awake. Stay sober. Stay watchful. Peter uses this idea as a recurring theme throughout his epistle there. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 13, he says, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look later in chapter 4, there in verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit. We oftentimes miss the idea here with soberness. We think, well, if you're sober, then you're not drunk. Well, we can be sober as the world looks at it and not be what Peter's telling us to be. You see, when he's writing about sobriety, he's not talking about not being drunk. He's talking about being aware. Being present. Being aware of the things that are going on around you. You cannot be drunk and still just be staring off into la-la land. The teacher's up there telling you, yeah, this is going to be on a test. And you're thinking, man, I wonder if my car will do 80. I bet it would. I bet if I was going down a hill, I bet I could get it to do 80. Just so you know, I had a Chevette. That's why I was trying to think, would it go that fast? Most any car, but a Chevette will go that fast. You miss out on things that are important. I wasn't drunk. I just wasn't aware. Isn't that the problem with us today? Be a sober spirit. Look later in that. Okay, maybe not. 1 Peter chapter 5. There in verse 8. I don't know why I had two of those there. He says once again, be a sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. How many of you would sleep comfortably out in the wilderness of Africa? No protection around you. No guard. Just go and lay down on your pillow. Go to sleep. With the roar of lions all around you, would you sleep? The first night, no, you wouldn't sleep. You wouldn't sleep the second night either, would you? You'd be poking yourself with whatever you could find to stay awake the third night, the fourth night. You'd be calling Starbucks to airlift you in some coffee so you could stay awake the fifth night, the sixth night. You would be doing anything you can to keep from going to sleep because you're afraid for your life. Right? Ask Anna how well she can sleep when I'm driving. She'll be there just starting to snooze. I'm like, go ahead and go to sleep. I got it. I'm good. I'm fine. Oh, she'll try to go to sleep, but she doesn't. We get down to her parents. I'm like, you ought to be fine. You slept the whole way. No, not really. Why? She still doesn't trust me. After 14 years, she still doesn't trust me. She's always watching. And you know, there's been several times in our travels that it's been good that she was awake. About 1,000 times where it wasn't, but it was a false warning. But those times that she was aware, that might have saved us. Spiritually, folks, we need to understand our soul is in danger. There is no time to be careless. There's no time to sleep the sleep of this world. We're to be constantly aware because our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion walking about, looking for someone to devour. Looking for something to eat. Looking for someone who has fallen asleep. Someone who will make a nice, quick snack. The question you need to ask yourself this morning is it you? We allow ourselves to sleep, to slumber. We allow ourselves to be taken unawares. We studied rather extensively about the kingdoms of Babylon and the Medes and the Persians. I mentioned this at the beginning of the lesson. In the beginning of the kingdom of Babylon, there you had the great king Nebuchadnezzar, who conquered the known world, built an amazing empire. But as each king went from him, they became a little bit more lax, a little bit more worried about other things and not enough about keeping the kingdom, until you reach the time of Belteshazzar and his father Nabonidus. And his father was out going around trying to find old things instead of watching over the kingdom. And his son was your typical prince. Has always lived a wonderful life of luxury, and so he's going to eat and drink with his buddies. And the Medes and the Persians come in and take the city without a fight. The greatest kingdom known to man at that point in time was destroyed in a night because they lost their watchfulness. They grew complacent. The same thing will happen to the church individually. The Lord's church will never be taken. But as a congregation, we can allow ourselves to sleep to such a way that sin creeps in, false teaching creeps in, and we find ourselves falling away from God. Individually, we can allow ourselves to sleep to where we allow our friends to talk us into it. We keep telling them, "No, I'll never do that. No, I'll never do that. No, I'll never do that." Okay, maybe just this one time. Okay, yeah, I'll do that again. It was nice having everybody think I was cool. And then we do it again and we die spiritually. The time for being awake is now. The time for answering the Lord in service is now. We sang before the lesson, you are the world's only Bible that it's going to read. How's the print and what you're presenting to the world? If you're not a child of God, then you are not giving them the Word of God. You're giving them the ideas of this world, that God is not important, that you can postpone it as long as you want. And you know what? The longer you postpone it, the easier it becomes to continue to go, "I'll do it next Sunday. I'll do it next Sunday. I'll wait till I'm older." Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you've fallen away. Then now is the time to return, to awake from the slumber of this world, and to serve God as an alert servant. Whatever your situation might be, make it right this day as we stand and as we sing.